Oh, man. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Living Hope. We like to begin our services with this greeting Christians have been using for a long, long time. The Lord be with you. Thank you. That's our faith. That's our hope. That's our prayer every Sunday morning, that the Lord will make his presence known to us, that Jesus was not just a good religious teacher that lived a long time ago, but that through Jesus Christ, God conquered sin and death. He died on the cross for our sins, and he raised him from death so that he's alive today, and he's present here with us by his Holy Spirit. So that's why we exchange that greeting. We want the Lord's presence to be known to all of us. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Let's pray as we begin. Thank you, God. Thank you for gathering us together to worship you today. Thank you for meeting us here. You know, God, that we come into this time, into this place from all sorts of different circumstances. And, God, sometimes it's just, well, we feel like we can kind of breathe a sigh of relief. Like, okay, finally, this safe place. Finally, this space where I get to stop from all the worry, all the stuff, all the junk that's been driving me all week long. And I can just take a breath. And I can be reminded that the God who created me loves me. That God still is on the throne. That in spite of all the chaos in my life, there is a calm center. There is one who can calm the storm. God, please, would you grant us a sense of peace this morning, a sense of hope, a sense of confidence in you and in your love for us. Speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We like to start by singing a few songs, so let's stand and let's sing.
We've been looking at Jonah this month, and it's the last chapter of Jonah. And I know Rich was talking about having to kind of zip through some of the books of the prophets and whatnot so we can get to the New Testament here before the year ends. One of my other favorite books is the book of Micah. It has this fantastic verse in it. That this next song comes from. So let me read to you Micah 6, verse 8. Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for inviting us to learn from you how to live this life you've given us, to learn to live by those rhythms of grace we sang about. God, it's so good to be invited to come to you. You don't expect us to clean up our act first. You just expect us to come to say yes to you, to your invitation. God, you pick us up from all those places that we've gotten ourselves so far off the track and off the path that you designed for us to live, all those ways that we've messed up our lives. And, well, God, you know, just sinned. We've just done all these things that we never should have done. And sometimes, God, we find ourselves stuck. We've gotten into these patterns of living that are just totally opposite of what you want for us. But you come looking for us, God. You come and find us, and you draw us to yourself by your love. You transform us. You wash us. You make us clean. You forgive our sins. You help us to learn to live by your rhythms of grace, of love, of goodness. You help our hearts to beat with yours. You help us to become these people that we just sang about who love mercy, who walk humbly, who do justly. And your river of justice, of love, of compassion, it flows through us, God, to a world in need. Thank you, God, for being so gracious to us. Make us a people of grace, a people of love. We can share that with the world around us. Thank you, God. Thank you for your great love you have shown us in Jesus Christ. It's because of him that we have hope. It's because of him that we gather today. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thanks. Let's take a couple minutes to extend that peace to each other. Oh, shake somebody's hand. Wish them a happy Sunday. Whew, okay. Everybody get one of these little welcome bulletins when you came in, I imagine. If not, there's still some more back there by the offering box. Feel free to grab one. Because inside there, besides notes for this morning's message, there's this, like always, there's a little green welcome card. And I always love it when you guys share with me how I can be praying for you, or sometimes you have questions and you want more information about something, I can follow up with you that way. I just had somebody, well, just a couple of you, wanted to share in a prayer request and sharing a thanks, like God's been at work in somebody's life. Just make sure you write it on here so that then it can be shared with the rest of the church, or at least so I can remember, even if you mark it private, just so I can be reminded later to thank God again along with you. Or maybe you want to get involved in something. Maybe you want to join us Saturday. We're going to go out this Saturday morning. We're going to meet here, and then we're just going to kind of walk around the neighborhood and pray for the folks that live in these houses and walk through the park and pray for people that use the park, the people that are our neighbors here. And so it doesn't. You could do this Saturday. We're looking for people to join us Saturday. You could come out, and maybe you never talk to anybody. You just pray for folks. You know, you just silently pray for the people that live in that house you walk past, or pray for the people who'll be using that track later that day, or something like that. Or maybe God will open a door and you'll get a chance to just to chat with somebody and say, oh yeah, we're from the church across the street. You know, do you have a church that you're a part of? Oh, that's fantastic. You know, or whatever. Have a brief conversation with somebody. We're going to meet here Saturday at 8:30, which feels really early for a Saturday morning get together. But some of the first people that said they were interested said earlier the better. So I thought, well, okay. So we'll be here Saturday at 8:30. And we'll talk for a little bit about what we're going to do. So if you're just shaking your boots, nervous, and you're like, I don't think I can do this, we'll talk for a little bit about what to expect and how we're going to do this so that you can be at ease. And then we'll just partner up and go walk around and walk and pray. So if you'd like to do that and perhaps get a chance to introduce some of your neighbors to the church that you enjoy, that you're a part of here, then join us here. You could let us know on your welcome card that you're coming, or you can just show up Saturday. Oh, but that is something you might want to put on your welcome card. We're going to have some t-shirts made because some of you have been asking forever. Like, we made some t-shirts years ago, and, you know, those of you who had them before, they've worn out at this point. And those of you who've joined us since, you've never seen a Living Hope t-shirt. So we're having some made, and we'll have them ready for this Saturday if you want to wear that t-shirt while you're walking around, or we'll have them then next Sunday if you want to pick one up. I think they'll end up costing us $10 or $12 or something, but if you want one and you don't have $10 or $12, we'll just give it to you. If you've got $10 or $12, you can put it in the offering and take a shirt, but we need to know what size. I was talking to the t-shirt guy, and instead of just buying a whole bunch of every size, he said, well, you got time, just ask them on Sunday, and then we'll have them ready for the next Sunday, and that way, if they want them, they can make sure they get the size you want. So if you know you want to get one of these t-shirts, they're probably going to be, we've got some sample sizes in the back. I don't have any printed, but just some green shirts, or if you hate green, we'll get some done in yellow, and if you hate both of those, we can get some done in gray, all right? So if you want a shirt, I think they're just going to say, these are my church clothes on them, because we had a shirt that said that years ago, and you guys really liked that. And it'll have the church name on it and stuff. Just letting people know. It's an easy conversation starter that says, yeah, it's a safe place. You can come. You don't have to dress up, that kind of a thing. I'm not trying to put, like, some big confrontational, you know, something on the shirt. So if you're interested in a shirt, let us know on your welcome card. Say, yeah, I want one of this size and this color. Make mine green or make mine yellow or gray or whatever. Or one of each in every size you can make it, or whatever, you know, it doesn't matter. We're not making money on the shirts. It's just something that some of you said you wanted, and so we want to give you what you want. If you want to be out there and have a conversation started to help you talk to people about the church that you love, that's wonderful. So if you want to try on one of those shirts because you don't know what size you are, you can try one on. So that's happening this Saturday. Next Sunday, we're going to have a little breakfast together, so plan to stick around afterwards. I think biscuits and gravy is what Howard and the guys are planning, so be prepared to stick around next Sunday after this service, or if you usually come at 10:30, prepare to come at 10 to enjoy breakfast, get to know each other a little better. And then next week, we're going to have a little concert and cookout after church on Sunday. So I don't know. Are we asking people to, like, bring food to share for that? I don't have any idea. Or are we just going to cook food out and... What do you think? Linda's helping put that together. I'm looking at Linda. What do you... Uh, Well, in case you couldn't hear, yeah, from our church, there are four of us running the Chicago Marathon with Team World Vision this fall. Me, my wife Stacy, Pete Brandy, and Amanda Hurley, who was just up here singing. The four of us are going to run the Chicago Marathon in October, and the idea is we're doing it to raise money for clean water. Team World Vision provides clean water for people in Africa who don't have clean water. And so, we've been asking our friends and people to donate. We're hoping to raise $50 a mile, which is 26.2 miles a marathon is. So, because $50 gets clean water for one person, basically, is how it works out to. So Linda and Scott, they decided, hey, why don't we do a little concert at the church some Sunday, and we'll invite people, and if it's a suggested donation kind of a thing, and the money we'll just split among the runners just to help show our support. And that's happening on the 9th. Like she said, if you want to bring a dessert, if you want to bring something like that, if you have a spare grill at your house, you want to help us grill the food, it's a cookout. We're probably going to be out here in the yard next door and going to have two or three different groups playing, folks who are connected to the church. Alex Kane, who's up here playing bass, is in a band that is, I don't know, what style of music is that? Is it alternative, hard alternative, something, I don't know. So it's a little bit more rock and roll than our Sunday morning sound, you know? So they're going to play. Scott, I forget, are you guys going to play the blues project? You and Zach, yeah, are going to play. One of the guys from the blues project going to play some music. Pete and Amanda are going to sing some of the songs that they've written, sing and play some of that. So it'll be fun, and it'll be a cookout. And if we raise money for clean water, awesome. So hope you'll plan to join us on the 9th for that. And let's see, there are some, yeah, sorry, I should have said that, like right after, like at noon, yeah. If it's raining, we'll just do it in here, you know, so, yeah, except for the cooking part, because we learned our lesson with that, so we won't do the grilling part in here. All right, there are probably other things going on you can read about in here if you'd like. If you weren't here the Sunday we set off the fire alarm, you missed it. All right. Smoke alarm. All right. Like Scott mentioned, we're wrapping up the book of Jonah this morning. There's four chapters in Jonah, and today is Sunday number four, so we're wrapping up the book of Jonah. Next Sunday, we'll start in the New Testament with the Gospel according to Luke. So if you're wanting to read ahead, Luke's Gospel is where we're going to go next month. And then after that, we'll read the book of Acts, and then we'll get into some of the letters, and we'll finally end the year in Revelation. And if you've been here since January, you'll have gotten a little snippet of all the different parts of the Bible, leading us all the way from Genesis to Revelation. So it'll be a lot of fun, and I've found it interesting getting to visit different parts of Scripture. But today we're wrapping up Jonah, and if you weren't here previously in the book of Jonah, just like when you're watching TV, you know, and they're catching you up from past episodes, Jonah was a prophet from the nation of Israel. This is during that time of Israel's history when they have been established as a nation for some time. They've been through a civil war. There's a northern kingdom of Israel, a southern kingdom of Judah. Israel's capital is Samaria, and Judah's capital is Jerusalem. And they are constantly, it seems, at war with their neighbors because they're a small nation and there are huge superpowers in the world. And Israel is kind of at a crossroads. If you're trying to get down to Africa and Egypt, you got to kind of go through their neighborhood. If you're trying to get to, you know, to Europe, you got to go through their neighborhood. If you're trying to get to the rest of Asia, they're kind of right there in the middle of all of this. And so these huge superpowers are constantly marching through their town and, you know, attacking, trying to. Make them subservient to them so that you got to pay your taxes and pay your stuff to whoever this current superpower is that's in charge. And at the time that this is happening, Israel, at the time of Jonah's life, at the time that this is written, that northern kingdom of Israel, Assyria is the nation that's been dominating. The nation of Assyria, whose capital is Nineveh. And Assyria has been dominating the area. In fact, they end up soon after Jonah actually attacking and defeating Israel, hauling all of them into exile. So by the time this story is written about Jonah's life, by the time this is becoming scripture for the people of Israel, some of them are living in exile. Some of them have just seen their neighbors in the northern kingdom hauled away. They're dealing with, what do we do with this? We keep getting defeated, and what's happening? And they're going through this period of exile. The time of the prophets is a time of both the northern and the southern kingdom end up getting defeated by foreign powers, hauled off into exile, away from their home, away from their homeland. and asking, why, God? What is going on? God, are you still there? Do you still care about us? What is happening? And this is that time period then that eventually the southern kingdom, they get to come back. They get to reestablish themselves, which leads us into the story of Jesus. And we'll cover some of that ground next week. But so into this setting of great world superpowers who keep dominating and keep controlling, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. And God says, go to Nineveh, this foreign capital. In fact, the capital of the country that keeps attacking you. Go to Nineveh and give them the message that I've given you. And so Jonah gets up and he runs in the exact opposite direction. He doesn't want to do this, so he runs the other way, hops on a ship, headed to Tarshish, and God sends a storm to stop him. And the only way that sailors can figure out to stop the storm is to throw Jonah overboard, and when they do, the storm stops. And the sailors all recognize that, wow, God really is God, you know, the God of Jonah, the God of Israel. And they offer sacrifices and vow to serve the God of Israel, who obviously has power over the world. So Jonah, meanwhile, is glug, 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 sinking down into the sea. But God sends a fish, a giant fish or a whale or some giant sea creature, to swallow Jonah and save his life. And Jonah chapter 2, from the belly of the whale, Jonah is praying, saying, thank you, God, for saving my life. I was dying and you saved me. And God gives him a second chance. Jonah chapter 3, the fish spits him up on land and says, here you go, second chance, Jonah. Go to the people of Nineveh and give them the message. So Jonah this time gets up and goes to the people of Nineveh and gives them the message, which is, you got 40 days and judgment's coming. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. God has seen their wickedness. He's seen how awful they've been and all of their violence. And he said, I cannot let this go on. The violence you're doing to yourselves, to the nations around you, I'm going to finally put a stop to it. You got 40 days until that happens. Well, the people of Nineveh hear this, and miraculously, they believe the message. They believe that, wow, we have got to change, or God's going to destroy us, and so they do. They express sorrow as a nation. They, from the king to the least people, to the animals, they all take off their fancy clothes, put on horrible, scratchy clothes, burlap, sackcloth, to remind them of their sorrow. They declare a nationwide fast. No one eats anything. And when your stomachs rumble, that's reminding you of how awful we've been, so you can express sorrow to God and plead with him to please not destroy us, to please help us to change. And the king says, we've got to put a stop to our violence. The decree that goes out, we've got to put a stop to our violence and hope and pray to God that he'll forgive. And God sees what they've done and sees how they've stopped their violence, and God does forgive. He doesn't destroy them. This brings us to chapter 4. So that's what last week was all about, God being a God of second chances. You know, he'd given Jonah a second chance. He gives the people of Nineveh a second chance. You know, this warning of destruction. God never wants to destroy anybody. His hope is that we'll repent, that we'll change, that we'll turn to him. And the Ninevites do this, and God changes his mind, it said, and doesn't destroy them. Which gets us to Jonah chapter 4. Here's how Jonah chapter 4 goes. And I feel like the whole book leads to this point. The whole book of Jonah is about this, in my opinion, this chapter, which usually gets left off. Usually we stop, we do chapter 1, we do chapter 3, you know, there's that, you get swallowed by the fish, you know, then he gets a second chance, he goes and they repent, and yay, everything's happy. But that's not how Jonah's story ends at all. I mean, listen to how Jonah chapter 4 goes. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you're a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. Whoa, good grief, Jonah. I mean, you're the man of God in this story. You're the prophet. You're the good guy. This is a crazy story. This story of Jonah. The good guy in this story is awful. You know, I mean, God comes to him and says, hey, I need somebody to take this message. Jonah, you're the man. Let's go. You know, he runs the other way, and God has to send the storm and send the fish and all this stuff. And then when he finally does, and God is compassionate, he's the good God that we know him to be, it ticks him off. And he's angry. He's so angry he'd rather die than see the Ninevites be forgiven. Like, how could you do this, God? And this is wonderful confession of who God is. You know, that you're a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love, eager to turn back. from destroying people. This is this beautiful picture of who God is. But in Jonah's mouth, it sounds like a complaint. It's a curse. It's like, come on, you're just too good, God. Ah, you're always forgiving people. Ah, how could you do this? You know? And he's angry, so angry, he says, I'd rather die. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted, the destruction of Nineveh, isn't going to happen. So he's throwing this tantrum. The man of God throwing a tantrum because God is too good, because God is forgiving. And Jonah didn't want God to forgive. The Lord replies, is it right for you to be angry about this? What? I feel like God's just saying, what? What are you talking about? Why are you angry? I'm being the God you know me to be. Is it right for you to be angry about this? Jonah doesn't even answer his question. Jonah just stomps his feet and pouts off and says, Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a little shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. He's evidently still hoping, you know, maybe still God will destroy it. Maybe the people of Nineveh will screw this up. You know, I don't believe they're really going to change, so maybe God will finally destroy them anyway. So he's sitting out on the east side of the city under his little shelter watching. You know, he had said 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And so if God changed his mind and didn't send the destruction, in my head I'm thinking, well, it must have been okay. There must have been the 40 days must have passed so that they realized that, hey, oh, the destruction didn't happen. God heard, God changed his mind. Woohoo, we get to live. You know, and Jonah sees that it's happening. So maybe we're at the 40-day mark. I don't know. And back in Jonah chapter 3, it says it's a large city. It takes 3 days to see it all or whatever. So maybe Jonah's thinking, okay, are we counting from day one or are we counting from day three? You know, maybe we're counting from day three and there's still a chance that God's going to destroy the city. So I'm just going to sit out here and I'm going to wait. I'm going to watch. So Jonah's out there on the east side of the city under his little shelter waiting. It says, and the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there. And soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Again, we see that the God that's presented in Scripture, especially the God here in Jonah, he's a God that's in charge of the world. If he wants to send a storm, he sends a storm. If he arranges for a fish to swallow, he arranges the fish. If he, you know, he can arrange for a leafy plant to grow very quickly and to shade Jonah's head and to ease his discomfort. But then in verse 7, God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head till he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Now, I personally can understand this part. I don't like being out in the sun. Stacy and I, we've gotten away to the beach a couple times this last month. We were just there actually yesterday. We went to the beach, and I spent the whole time under an umbrella. Because that's what I wanted. I just did not want to be out in the heat. It was hot enough under the umbrella. I was happy, you know. She got out there. She was in the sun. She was baking herself. She was out in the water, you know, playing with the friends. We were there. I just took a nap under the umbrella. I was fine. I don't want to go get all hot and get all sweaty and all that. That's not my idea of a good time, all right? So I can understand Jonah saying, oh, I'd just rather die than be out in this heat. I can understand his take on that. So death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. So God is using this little object lesson here for Jonah, all right? Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? Now, this comes from the New Living Translation, which is the one that we've mostly used here at the church for years now. The Bible's on the tables, and the Bible's, you can take these with you. If you don't have a Bible that's plain English, you can take these. There's a couple more on the table out there in the foyer. I'm not real thrilled with their use of the word sorry here. I guess it works. So that's why I went ahead and put in your notes there, feel sorry. Other translations, some say use the word pity. You know, you feel pity for this plant, but shouldn't I feel pity for this great city? Some say have compassion for. Some say you're concerned with or to care about. You get the idea, kind of the general idea that's being conveyed that all these translators are trying to put into English, the idea behind this Hebrew word that the original story was written in Hebrew. So they're trying to get across this sense that, like, you're concerned, you have compassion, you feel pity for this plant, Jonah, that you didn't do anything to make this plant grow. It just grew. And you didn't do anything. It came, it went, and here you care so much about this little plant, and you're so angry when it's taken from you. Well, how do you think I feel about the people of Nineveh? You care about this silly plant. It comes, it goes, and you're angry enough to die. And you felt compassion for this plant. You cared about this plant. How do you think I feel about the people of Nineveh? All these people I gave life to, all these people I've been watching all their lives, caring for them, longing for them to turn to me, caught up in systems of violence and systems of war. 120,000 people. He describes them here as living in spiritual darkness, how this translation puts it. The original, the Hebrew, just says, who don't know their right hand from their left. That's like they're morally ignorant. They don't know anything. You know, so they're in the dark. So shouldn't I feel compassion for these people? But you want me to just be heartless? You want me to just to be angry and just destroy them? When they have turned from their sin. They've repented. Shouldn't I care about them? They didn't just pop up like this plant did and just, you know, well, come, go, you know, easy come, easy go, whatever. No, I've cared for them. I've watched them grow and live. And I've been working for, you know, as long as you've been alive, Jonah, for longer than you've been alive, Jonah, I've been working trying to draw the people of Nineveh back to me. And you don't think I should be compassionate toward these people? Does that make sense? This little object lesson that God is giving to Jonah? And that is just that's how the story ends. That's not like to be continued, and then finally Jonah comes around and says, oh, you're right, God, I should be compassionate toward the people. No, that's just how the story ends. Jonah, the man of God, ends the story apparently still just angry, completely out of tune with the God who made him, with the God who loves him, with the God who loves the people of Nineveh. Angry because God is so compassionate and so gracious. That's the thing that, it's no wonder we leave off chapter 4, right, when we tell this story to kids. You know, the story of Jonah. It's much more fun to talk about the whale and the storm and the people all repenting and yay, and God is so good. It's a harder thing to include chapter 4, which reminds us that sometimes we, the people of God, are out of step with the God who loves us, the God who made us, the God who loves even our enemies. That's why I put that on the sign for the last week and a half. God loves your enemies. Because that's the message of Jonah. That person who disagrees with you, that person who's against you, that person who has hurt you, God loves that person. And yeah, there's a part of us that says, you know, well, it's not fair. They should have to suffer for what they've done. But God loves them. And if God has the chance, he's going to forgive them. If your enemy will turn to God, God would love to forgive them just like he forgave you. If they'll ask for that second chance, God would love to give them a second chance just like he gave you and me a second chance. Or for some of us, a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance. You know, I'm among that number. I haven't kept track. I don't know how many chances God has given me. Are we going to be angry about that? Are we going to be angry toward our enemies and angry when they don't get what we think they deserve? Are we going to have the compassionate heart of God? Those two things get contrasted in Jonah chapter 4, and they get contrasted in other parts of Scripture as well. I found myself drawn, because this is what it cemented for me that we're looking at Luke next, because as I was wrapping up Jonah chapter 4, and I was thinking of other parts of Scripture where I'm seeing these things play out, I kept finding myself landing in Luke's gospel. And so in your notes, we got three different stories from Luke's gospel. One is from Luke 18. It says, Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. They were a little like Jonah. I deserve a second chance, but those people, they don't deserve a second chance. Jesus told this story. He said, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, a religious ruler, somebody who's set apart, somebody who's doing everything they can to cross all the T's, dot all the I's, to do everything exactly how God wants. One was a Pharisee. And the other was a despised tax collector, collaborating with the Romans, an enemy of his own people, a traitor. They both went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everybody else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. I'm doing everything right, God. Thank you for making me so awesome. Yeah, that's what the Pharisee is praying. But the tax collector stood at a distance, dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus says the kind of people that I respond to, the kind of prayers I respond to, aren't those who, like Jonah, say, well, God, I deserve your grace, but oh, those people sure don't. So the kind of prayers, the kinds of people God responds to are people who humbly acknowledge their need, people like the people of Nineveh, who say, God, I need your help. I need a second chance. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, and I need your help. Please forgive me. Those are the prayers that God hears. I also thought, of course, about Luke chapter 15, which that chapter starts like this. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them, which is a big deal in those days. You eat with somebody, that means like you welcome them into your home, into your life. You're to some degree accepting of them. Well, how can Jesus show them acceptance? We're supposed to be shunning them. We're supposed to be making very clear that they're sinful. You know, and sure, I love the sinner, but I hate the sin, so I can't eat with them. I can't let them into my house. I can't share food with them. So Jesus told them this story, and he actually tells them three stories. You're probably familiar with them. He tells a story about a shepherd with 100 sheep, and he loses one of them. And so he leaves the 99 in safe pasture and goes looking for the one sheep, and when he finds it, he brings it back, and they throw a party because he's found the one lost sheep. He's trying to say, look, God cares about these people who've wandered off. He doesn't just care about the good people. He tells a story about a woman who has 10 coins, and she loses one of them. And so she sweeps the house, turns the house upside down until she finds the coin. When she finally finds it, she throws a party and celebrates because she's found the coin that was lost. And then he tells a story about a man who had two sons. And I wish I'd included the whole story in here. I goofed up by not including it all, but I didn't have room. Two sons, the younger son, we're real familiar with his story. The younger son says to the dad, Dad, I can't wait for you to die. I want my inheritance now. So please, can you just give it to me? Divide the estate today and give me my share. And the father compassionately does, gives him his share of the estate, which the son quickly just goes off to a foreign land, wastes it all in wild living. Later on in the story, we hear there's prostitutes involved. There's probably all kinds of stuff. So he just blows his whole inheritance. And when he runs out of money, about that same time, he also runs out of friends. And at the same time, there's a recession in that land where he's living and a great famine. And he is hungry. And the only job he can get is feeding the pigs. And he's so hungry, he wishes he could eat the pig slop. But nobody will give him any. And his bosses evidently are watching. So he doesn't even try. And finally, it says he comes to his senses. And he says, boy, what have I done? The servants back at dad's house get 3 square meals a day. I'll go home and I'll plead for forgiveness. I'll say, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Please, will you hire me on as a slave in your household? Let me work for you, Dad, please. So he gets up and he heads toward home. And it says while he was still a long way off, his father sees him. And this is why I wish I'd included this part in the story, but I ran out of room. Says his father's heart was filled with compassion toward his son. And he runs to his son, and he can barely get out his apology before the dad's embracing him and saying, quick, throw a party, because my son who was dead is alive. He was lost, he's found, he's back. And they throw a huge party for this son. And that's usually where we stop that story too. But that story continues, just like Jonah's story continues. And this is what I put in your notes. It says, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother's back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother, well, he wasn't exactly filled with compassion. He was angry, just like Jonah. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. I've been obedient. I've been good. Not like this brother. Oh, it doesn't even call him his brother. I forgot. It says, and all the time you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. You know, the special calf that had been saved for a special occasion. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me and everything I have is yours. Which is literally true at this point. Your brother's already spent his inheritance. Everything I have belongs to you. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. And Jesus is saying to these religious leaders who are so much like the older brother, why are you angry? Is it right for you to be angry that I'm being gracious to these who are lost? Is it right for you to be upset that I'm being compassionate toward those who were who were lost, who were dead, but now are alive, now are found. And the third story, Luke chapter 10, that came to mind, that story of the Good Samaritan. I'll move quickly through this one. He's asked, what's the most important commandment? And he says, well, what do you think? And this teacher of the religious law says, well, you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you got it right. Do that, and you'll live. And he says, the man wanted to justify his actions, so he said, well, who's my neighbor? Who do I have to love? If I'm supposed to love God with everything I am and love my neighbor as I love myself, well, who do I have to love, and who do I not have to love? It's kind of the implied statement there. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells a story about a man who is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he gets mugged, gets robbed, left for dead on the side of the road. And a couple of good religious people, a priest, a temple assistant, they walk by and they just ignore the man on the side of the road, cross over. They don't want to get stained by this, you know. Who knows, he could be a dirty, rotten sinner. He's clearly deserved punishment from God. That's why he got mugged, right? And he's lying over there on the side of the road. But he says in verse 33, a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt, well, there's that word again, compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine, bandaged him, put him on his own donkey. He takes care of the man. And at the end of the story, Jesus says, now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? And the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. That story came to mind not just because of someone having compassion, but because here was an example again in the story of Jesus, just like in the story of Jonah, that for some reason, sometimes it's like we people of God can be so out of tune with the God of compassion, the God who loves us, the God who's given us grace and given us a second chance. The people of God, the priest, the Levite, the temple assistant, they walk right on by the man and show no compassion. But it's a Samaritan. It's somebody that they despised who showed compassion, who did what God wanted him to do. And at the end of the story, Jesus is saying, go be like the Samaritan. Don't be like the priest. Don't be like the religious leader. Be like this Samaritan, this person you hate. Today, if we were writing this story, who would we put there, perhaps? You know, instead of a Samaritan, it would probably be maybe a Muslim. It comes by and shows compassion. And Jesus says, go be like that Muslim. Show compassion. Be merciful. If you're a staunch Republican and you can't stand Democrats, maybe it'd be a Democrat in the story. Or maybe if you're Democrat, it'd be the other way around. I don't know. Maybe it'd be a gay person that at the end of the story, Jesus is saying, now be like that gay person. That's the one who showed compassion. It's much like the story of Jonah, where we get to there, and at the end of the story of Jonah, the person who's lined up with God is not the man of God, Jonah. It's the hated Ninevites who set the good example in the story of Jonah, who when they're confronted with their sin, repent. And they don't brag about themselves, but they say, God, I humbly need your help. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And God shows compassion. The story of Jonah is a challenging one for me because I grew up as a good little church boy all my life, knowing and loving Jesus. But boy, as I grew up, I definitely went through, I was the older brother. I was Jonah. There were times, and sadly, I wrote some of those things down, so I even can go back and look and be reminded of, oh my goodness, what was I doing? Pointing the finger at other people, and God, they must not love you very much because look at what they did. And oh, how awful. I was praying about myself, how awesome I am. Instead of being like that tax collector, instead of being like that Samaritan, instead of being like the people of Nineveh, humbly acknowledging my need of God, my need of God's grace. It's a challenging story for those of us who call ourselves Christians, who call ourselves God's people, to watch out, to make sure that we are not puffing ourselves up and looking down at others, to make sure that we're not getting angry with those dirty, rotten sinners, and certainly not getting angry at our compassionate God who shows love when we wouldn't. And God has given each one of us grace. He's been good to us. He's given us second and third and fourth chances. And he's a God who loves the people around us. That's why we put on the front of our bulletin, it's why from the time we started this church, we've said our mission here is to connect people with God, with each other, and with a world in need of God's love. We don't want to be a church that says, all right, Whew, we found forgiveness. Now let's huddle up and make sure we don't get stained by all those dirty, rotten sinners out there. We want to be a church that is in step with the compassionate heart of God, who, as Jonah said it, even though he was angry when he said it, is God who is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love, eager to turn back from destroying people. We want to reflect that to the people around us, to let that flow through us, as that song we sang expressed earlier. Let's allow God's grace to so saturate our hearts and lives and our minds and the ways we think about ourselves and think about others. Let's allow God to challenge us with our own hypocrisy at times. Let's allow God to move us to love the people around us. Let's pray. God, thank you for being the God we read about in these scriptures, or none of us would be here. We have all depended on your mercy and your grace. Every last one of us have sinned and disobeyed you. And God, we wouldn't be here if you were not merciful and compassionate and slow to get angry and quick to forgive. Thank you, God, for giving each one of us a second chance, and a third, and a fourth. God, please, we don't want to be like Jonah or that Pharisee or the older brother. We don't want to have hard hearts. We don't want to be an angry people who are so angry at those people over there who are doing stuff wrong, or who get angry with you for being compassionate. God, we want to have our hearts so moved by your love, so overwhelmed by your grace, that we are a people of grace and love, that we are a people who humbly acknowledge our need of you and who allow you to and your compassion to fill our lives. God, we want to be moved by compassion, not by anger. We want to be motivated by love for the people around us. So God, would you change our hearts? Would you help us to stay in tune with you? Help us to be receptive to your challenges to us. And it may be, God, that there are some sins in our lives that we need to repent of, just like the Ninevites needed to. God, as you challenge us, would you help us to say yes to you? Yes, God, you know what's right. Yes, you're correct, God. That's sin. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. God, please, help us to be receptive, responsive to your love, to your challenge. Help us to be a people of grace, a people of love. You have shown us such love in Jesus Christ that you would sacrifice yourself, that you would come to where we are, enter into our brokenness, take our sin on yourself, Lord Jesus, and by your death on that cross, enter into the lowest point of shame of human existence. That shameful death, the criminal's death on a cross, joining us sinners, even in death. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that by your death and resurrection, you defeated sin. You defeated death. Thank you, God, for this love you have shown us in Jesus Christ. We no longer need to be slaves to sin, but we can live free. And we can give of ourselves like you have given of yourself for us. Fill our hearts with compassion, we pray. We remember this through this celebration of communion, as we remember, Lord Jesus, that you took bread and broke it, gave it to your disciples and said, "This is my body broken for you." You took the cup and said, "This is my blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." When you eat this, when you drink this, remember me. It's like you were telling us to remember your love and your compassion, the heart of God on display in Jesus Christ. So we offer you today this bread and this juice and pray that by your Holy Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior, our victorious Savior in his body and in his blood, our compassionate Savior, our gracious God. Thank you, God, for extending your grace and your mercy to us. Help us to extend your grace and your mercy to the world that needs it so desperately. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come and lead us in one last song, reminding us of the great love that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. And we're going to celebrate communion. I'm going to be here with a basket of bread and a cup of juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice and eat it, and then return to your seat. This is an opportunity for all of us to say yes to his grace, to say, okay, God, I need your grace and your love. It's not that I'm something special. I need you to have mercy on me. I'm a sinner just like the next guy. Thank you, God, for showing such love in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not ready to say that yet, that's okay. Or if you just, for whatever reason, don't feel comfortable participating, that's okay. But for those of us who are, the invitation is open to receive mercy and grace at the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's celebrate. Thank you, God, for the love you have shown us in Jesus Christ. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ that we may be your sons and daughters, the body of Christ for the world this week. Fill us with your grace and your compassion, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go in peace.